Let's. I was thinking about asking you to sing something just to get you breathing, but I don't know if we all know the same. Oh, wait a minute. No, let's do this. Okay. Here's this, just this little song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him above, cheers here below. You know it better than I do. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, this is good. You do know it, but now let's really sing it. So we, you know, we want to sound like the, you know, old people's choir, which I belong to, but okay. One, two, three. Give it all you got. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Boy, that was really, that was very good. Thank you. Singing helps you breathe, and breathing helps you stay awake. So that's the point of that. So this afternoon, we are talking about practicing gratitude. So, you know, you might say, what do you mean, practice gratitude? You're either grateful or you're not grateful. Being grateful implies that you have received a gift. I don't receive a gift every day, you may say. Now, this is interesting about practicing gratitude and whether you have something to be grateful for every day. Because I did prison ministry for 20 years, and I used to talk to men in prison about practicing gratitude, being grateful. And interestingly, I was prepared for them to think I was crazy, and I always preface this with, maybe you think, what have I got to be grateful for? But in fact, there are things that you can find. But those are great questions. What do you mean practice? What do you mean do gratitude? And given my background in nursing, I always want to know that at the end of discussions. It's nice to say a lot of high-flown ideas and beautiful things, but how do you do it? How do you make it happen? How do you put it into practice? Well, it might be helpful to look at how gratitude is good for us, and maybe we should say, what problem does it solve? What disorder does it put aright? And I think the problem is craving. We live in a world that induces craving. Corporations want to make profits on what they produce. Therefore, they advertise in a way that makes people want their products. They often appeal to ordinary human desires for food, status, beauty, sex, and wealth. You may have noticed that some of us take medication for diabetes type 2 that reduces our feeling of hunger. And one of these, Ozempic, has become very popular. Another one, Jardiance. There's actually this commercial of this woman who dances around and sings about how great Jardiance is. They will do almost anything to make us want things. Now, this is not always species-specific. As I was writing about this, I was remembering that when I was a kid, gravy-trained dog food came out. It was introduced in their ads showing a dog chowing down on that gravy and alleged meat. Used to make me salivate. All right. I never have tried eating dog food, but you see my point. It works on that craving. Now, some would say that our economic system is at the root of this, that this is an effect of uncontrolled capitalism, but I think people crave and want more under any economic system. I heard a story from another Benedictine community about a monk who had an unusual form of heart disease and needed a special operation. Now, this is many years ago. He went to the abbot to request permission, and the abbot said, "Well, of course you should have the surgery, but if I let you have it, everybody will want one." Craving. The famous financier Howard Hughes was once asked, "How much money is enough, Mr. Hughes?" And he answered, "Just a little more." Craving. In the 1990 film Dick Tracy, the character Breathless Mahoney, a nightclub singer and femme fatale, sings a song called "More." It describes this chronic dissatisfaction. These are some of the lyrics. "Once upon a time, I had plenty of nothing, which was fine with me, because I had rhythm, music, love, the sun, the stars, and the moon above, had the clear blue sky and the deep blue sea. That was when the best things in life were free." She goes on to sing about how now she's got diamonds and a yacht. But she sings, "I'm so happy with what I've got, I want more." Craving, dissatisfaction. This is not good. Now, God wants us to be happy, and I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. I studied moral theology in a school of the Dominican order, and they were very big on this idea of happiness being God's will for us. And we see this at the beginning of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Each of these sayings begins with, "Blessed are they." I know you've heard this many times. The Greek word, which gets translated as blessed, is makarios, which also means happy. The Beatitudes describe a happy life. Now, if you're around here for a while, especially if you're here tomorrow and have some time to hang around in the church, you might know, I wonder how many of you have noticed that the eight Beatitudes are portrayed in the windows of the Abbey Church here. I once asked, I used to do these formation activities with some of our lay students, and I once asked them, "What's in the windows at the Abbey Church?" And there was a pause, and then they said, "Glass." So, am I being heckled? No. So, there is no beatitude addressing gratitude. But I think that gratitude is, in fact, the key to happiness. And I read you something that Thomas Merton wrote about this. "To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. Gratitude is the result of experiencing the goodness of God. Not just hearing about it. So my story this morning about that fateful bike ride through Eagle Point Park was about experiencing the goodness of God and responding to it. It is a supernatural thing in that it is dependent on grace, on a gift from God. It is a natural thing in that it depends on our ability to process our experience. It depends on mindfulness, on paying attention. Now, for the last few years, mindfulness has garnered a lot of attention in the secular press as a sort of panacea, fixing everything that ails us. I would say that I think the classic statement on mindfulness is the book The Miracle of Mindfulness by the late Buddhist teacher Thich Nhat Hanh. Now, that book predates the current trendy version of mindfulness, but I think it's worth a read. Now, mindfulness should not surprise us as Christians. And you may have noticed Thomas Merton uses the word awaken when he's referring to becoming grateful, to learning gratitude. We Christians have been promoting mindfulness from our earliest days. We are promoting mindfulness in our Advent hymns. They're coming up before too long, and many of them speak of waking up. This is expressed in chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, in which the writer calls, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." I believe that this is not just about resurrection post-mortem. It is about that, but it is also about resurrection now. Wake up now. The light that Christ has to give is life more abundant, as St. John said. So would it be too much to say that waking up is a major part of every Christian's vocation? Wake up. Be aware. Look at what's really happening around you. If we wake up, the result is that we are able to notice. The letter to the Ephesians talks about waking from the sleep of death, but I believe that it also calls us to awake from the somnolence of routine, of boredom, of fear, of social isolation. Once we are awake, then we have to pay attention. We have to notice things. We have to get that beam out of our eye. We might think of this, and I like to think of this, as savoring. Surely you have seen wine advertisements, or maybe you have read labels on wine bottles, where someone discusses that this Zinfandel, I made this up, but this is the kind of thing they say, it makes a velvety approach on the tongue, ripens to a glow of blackberries, of citrus at the finish. I've never ever tasted anything like that. But apparently those who really know do. So I think it's still a good example of what can come from savoring. Such a description is the result of a mindful savoring of a single sip of wine. Developing gratitude is this matter of mindfulness and a matter of perceiving what is truly in us and around us. It depends upon the savoring the experience of life, sipping it rather than gulping it. If we begin to savor our ordinary experience, we may not wind up with a wine-like description, but we will wind up with experiential knowledge of the goodness of God, what God is really doing in our life. I'm going to take an example here from the writings of Brother David Steindl Rast. He is a Benedictine monk, and he wrote a book called Gratefulness, The Heart of Prayer, which I strongly recommend. Brother David writes, suppose, for example, you are reciting psalms. We do that here all the time. If all goes well, this may be a truly prayerful experience. But all doesn't always go well. While reciting psalms, you might experience nothing but a struggle against distractions. Half an hour later, you are watering your African violets. Now suddenly the prayerfulness that never came during the prayers overwhelms you. You come alive from within. Your heart expands and embraces those velvet leaves, those blossoms looking up to you. The watering and drinking become a give and take so intimate that you cannot separate your pouring of the water from the roots receiving, the flowers giving of joy from your drinking it in. And in a rush of gratefulness, your heart celebrates this belonging together. As long as this lasts, everything has meaning. Everything makes sense. You are communicating with your full self, with all there is, with God. Which was the real prayer? The psalms or the watering of your African violets? And I think that's just the best example I can think of experience as prayer and gratefulness as leading us to appreciate what God is doing. And I will say, lest anyone say, I think I'll skip the psalms and go water the African violets. No. The psalms are all part of the program. The delight of watering the African violets is the grace that comes out of dry prayer. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, St. Paul writes, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. From what has been said so far in these conferences, this should promote a very happy life. But how do you really give thanks in all circumstances? Life is not all psalms or watering African violets. I believe it was Henry Nouwen who wrote, gratefulness is not a state in which suffering and adversity are selectively ignored. Rather, gratefulness makes us focus on the opportunity that adversity offers, the opportunity of authentic spiritual growth. This turns suffering into growing pains. Now, how does that work? We had a novice here for a while who was a wonderful guy, but wound up leaving, and we miss him. He had been a Marine. He had a shirt that said, pain is weakness leaving the body. And, you know, that's the good side of the pain of Marine training, I guess. But suffering, in a sense, then can turn into growing pains. Now, I think I have seen that happen in a couple of ways. I have heard from people dealing with addiction that they were grateful for the addiction because of how they grew in their recovery program. I've heard men in prison express gratitude for being incarcerated because somebody had to stop me. I could not stop myself. And even in a boring, violent, harsh environment like prison, they were able to grow in new directions. Now, the practice of gratitude calls for a slowing down, for a bit of contemplative living that gives us time and space to pay attention to our lives. Now, this can be practiced in the same way as some people practice an examination of conscience at the end of the day. You know, and it may be as simple as counting your blessings. Many people who commit to gratitude, and people really do commit to this, speak of keeping a gratitude journal. Neuroscientist Andrew Korb describes this method for a gratitude journal. Set aside time at the end of the day to sit quietly. Take 10 minutes to quiet your mind, calm your thoughts, say a prayer, and simply let flow all the things that you appreciate in your life. As soon as you have assessed your feelings and understanding, begin to choose a way to give thanks, simply by noticing 5 to 10 things in your life that you are grateful for, can change the way you perceive your world. I have to say that this pretty much starts at the beginning of the day for me. I'm not all that aware of things as I get out of bed and get dressed and brush my teeth. But walking out the door of my room is when I suddenly realize you're still on your 2 feet. Your legs hurt. You got diabetes, you got atrial fibrillation, you got sleep apnea. But you're here, you're walking. And not everybody has that gift, and I am very grateful for that. So again, it's paying attention. It's realizing what is going on around you. And so, it does take a certain amount of slowing down, a certain amount of time for focusing and concentrating, and that's always the problem, isn't it? Well, I'd love to meditate, I'd love to pray the rosary, but I don't have time. Well, I can't run everybody's life, and I realize that I have the luxury. Oh yes, the luxury. Oh, I know. Oh, the monks. Live penitential life. Well, it's pretty good. I have the time and the luxury to think about these things and to spend some time doing this, but I think it's important for all of us to find that time. And how long does it take? How long does it take to look at the sunrise? Which is another thing that always gets me going. Find the things that get you going in your gratitude and begin with those. In whatever way we practice gratitude, we should recognize that it is a form of discipline requiring concentration in paying attention to our experience. It also requires maintaining a sense of wonderment, a kind of sustained spirit of surprise, such that we can look at something familiar and, in a sense, see it for the first time. So, to practice gratitude, we need, in a sense, to not acknowledge the familiarity of anything. Look at it like it's new. You'll see it in a different way. So, that's what I have to say about that. That was the end. And maybe we could close. Could we just say the Lord's Prayer together? Which, by the way, I'll throw this in. There is nothing about thanks or gratitude in the Lord's Prayer. But I think it's there, because I think it's in the part about hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy because everything you do is holy, and we're part of what you do. So, okay, maybe it's a stretch, but I like it. So we begin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you.